You know, this morning we celebrate that Jesus is alive. We celebrate that. That is exciting. We celebrate because His death on the cross, that means our sins can be forgiven. Amen. We celebrate because He rose from the grave and defeated death so that we might live. You know, Christianity is a supernatural faith, but it has its basis rooted in historical facts too. You know, our faith depends on us believing these truths, these historical facts, that Jesus was crucified and that He rose from the grave on the third day. That's our faith is based on that. Amen? Because the Bible says He rose. The history of Christianity proves He arose, and the personal experience of every born believer agrees with that biblical record. And if you're a born again believer this morning, you know in your heart that He rose from the grave. Amen. Amen. You know He lives. Amen. He lives within your heart. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive today, and for us to fully grasp those events of that first Easter Sunday, we need to really take a moment to consider what events that took place on Good Friday. We celebrated that Friday. We had a meal together, and we fellowshiped together, and we took communion together, and we celebrated, and not necessarily celebrated, but we remembered Christ. Crucifixion on the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus is at the center of the message of the gospel. The prophecies and the predictions that are all recorded in the Old Testament were fulfilled when Jesus hung on the cross. You know, the events that were leading up to Christ's death are filled with emotion. But it's when Jesus, that spotless Lamb of God, became our substitute. It brings me to tears to think that He took my place. When He takes the punishment for sin that we deserve, when He bears the full penalty of our sin, and that's when we really marvel at the amazing infinite grace and that love that God gives. The love that He has for humanity, His creation. You know those events that led to the cross. Jesus had eaten the Passover supper with His disciples on Thursday. Then He and the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And it was there in the garden that Jesus was arrested. And before 9 a.m. on Friday morning, He had been tried 6 times, and 3 times before the Jewish group of leaders and 3 times before the Roman court. And Jesus refused to speak in His defense, and He knew what He had to do. There were false witnesses that spoke against Him, and He was treated shamefully. And then a crown of thorns was pushed into on His head, and people spit on Him and slapped Him, and they cried, "Crucify Him!" And at His crucifixion, the soldiers, they divided up His clothes and gambled with dice to win them. Can you imagine? Jesus was put on the cross and crucified between 2 thieves. All the mockery, all the ridicule, all the suffering and the pain of crucifixion, yet God was at work. Sometimes I think sometimes the pain and suffering that sometimes we go through in our life personally. And I want you to remember that God's at work. God was providing our way back to Him because of what Jesus endured on the cross. And that was God's plan of redemption. And that redemption was in progress to save sinners like you and me. None of us will ever completely understand what Christ accomplished on the cross here. It's beyond our human comprehension, I think. But we can thank God this morning that the promise of redemption for all who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior was made reality at the cross. We look at the cross in faith and say, I'm a sinner, and the mercy of God is revealed to me in the death of Jesus. And then a miracle occurs in our lives. Think of this. The Apostle Paul, he called it being saved. Jesus said it was being born again. But we are transformed when we know we are accepted by God. You hear that? We are transformed. Our heart is changed. We are changed into a new creation. The old has passed away and a new thing has started in your life. When we know we have been forgiven because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we do what we do. I hope that's why you're here this morning. I say this jokingly. I haven't probably said this in a long time, but I was a product of drug abuse for many years. 25 years of drug abuse. But I finally realized this right here. It always reminds me of this right here. I come to know Jesus as my Savior, because for 25 plus years, my mom and my dad and my family drugged me to church. Right? They drugged me on Sunday. They drugged me on Sunday night. They drugged me on Wednesday. Anytime the doors are open, they drugged me to church. That didn't make me saved. Just because they were saved, I wasn't saved. Just because they knew Jesus didn't mean that I knew Jesus. I had the knowledge of Jesus, but I didn't have the heart of Jesus. And when I came to know the saving grace of Jesus, I come to understand what it meant when He hung on the cross. Then I began to understand what it meant to be saved. And a work happened in my heart. And transformation started to happen. Let me tell you, it's still happening today. Every day I get up, I want to be closer to Jesus. There are some things that we need to consider about our relationship with the cross. We have to consider the man on the cross, because Jesus was more than just a good man. He was the Son of God. He was the one who fulfilled the promise given long before the birth of the virgin, or before she became pregnant. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, and those who knew Him testified concerning His true nature. Simon Peter called there in Matthew 16:16, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John 1:29, John the Baptist testifies, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." After that, even Thomas exclaims this in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." They were very aware of who Jesus was. History is filled with the testimony of people who, though they lived after Him, have joined those who knew Him in the flesh in proclaiming Jesus' greatness and deity and equality with God the Father. Another thing we need to consider is the maker of the cross. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? Who was it? If we look at it only from a human perspective, some people might say it was the Roman soldiers who did that. The Roman soldiers are the one who nailed Him to the cross. But the soldiers were only doing their job. They crucified people probably every day at that point. It was just something they did. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? If we go back a little farther, we might say that Jesus' crucifixion was Pilate's fault. That Pilate was the one who failed to set Jesus free, even when the evidence indicated that there was no guilt. Pilate even took a bowl of water and he washed his hands and he said, "I wash my hands of his blood. This man's innocent." He declared that. He's just a person. If we go back a little further, we might say that the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate. They're the ones responsible for it. Because Jesus had refused to accept their legalistic, compassionless, religious obedience, I guess you could say. The rituals and the laws that they had placed upon people that made it so hard for people to even function in life. Some might blame Judas. Was it Judas's fault? He's the one that sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they approached him, wasn't it Judas that identified Jesus with a kiss? Was it Judas's fault? I think each of these people played a purpose and a role in that, but none were solely to blame. The death of Jesus was an event that had been planned from the beginning. It was in the mind of God from before creation of the world. God had this plan. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you can see Jesus, right? From the beginning, it was planned. All of God's dealings with humanity pointed towards this event. This cross was God's plan from the start, and Jesus had to die so that God's redemptive plan could be fulfilled. And the Bible demonstrates that the sinfulness of humanity made redemption necessary. Because we're all sinners by nature. And not only by nature, we're sinners by practice. We like to practice our sinfulness. We can never be good enough to save ourselves. And the truth is, we're the reason Jesus had to die. It was our sin that took Jesus to the cross. There was a great preacher and hymn writer, an everyday name, Hortius was his name, Hortius Bonar. You don't hear that name too often anymore, do you? And he writes this, "'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I'm the one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own." Man, such a powerful statement. We also have to consider the mercy of the cross, because at Calvary, in the death of Jesus, we really see the heart of God. Because at Calvary, Jesus gave His life as an offering for our sin. Consider that this morning, that Jesus came and died for you. His life was not taken away from Him. He gave it freely. There's no greater love than for one to lay down their life, right? I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter that he could pray to God the Father and that he could call on 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him if he wanted to. But he didn't. Jesus offered no resistance to his arrest or in his crucifixion because of his love and mercy for us. And as sinners, we're lost. And lost people don't need justice. Lost people need mercy. And if God dealt with us on the basis of justice, none of us would have any hope. But our salvation is a salvation because of the grace of God and His mercy and His love. And that grace is free and undeserved. None of us deserve it. But He gave it. We also have to consider the message of the cross. And there's two parts of the call from Calvary. We sing that song at Calvary. First, the person who has never repented of sin. Maybe you're that person this morning. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation. The message is to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He paid that penalty of sin for all who would believe in Him. The Scripture teaches us all have fallen short of the glory of God. But it also teaches that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like the word all. Because there's not one person here this morning that excludes. And guess what? There's not one person in this community that it excludes. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He carried our burden. Jesus suffered the punishment we deserved to suffer. And Jesus was God in the flesh, and He made an infinite ability to suffer everything that we deserve to suffer. And that's why the cross of Jesus calls us to repentance from sin. And we have to completely trust Jesus as our personal Savior. You know, people are saved and born again, and when they accept the justification purchased by Jesus at Calvary, guess what? You become that new creation. Because in justification, people receive a new standing before God. You hear me this morning? Before that, we couldn't stand before God, but after the cross, guess what? You can stand before God. Accompanying justification, we find regeneration. You know, there's a change that takes place in the hearts of people that receive Christ into their life. Christ moves your heart and the Holy Spirit takes up room in your heart. Amen? Amen? Not just in one room. Takes up all your heart. Starts changing your life. And then the second part of that call is to those who have already accepted Jesus as Savior. To those who have already been saved. And that cross is a continuing message. It never stops. Paul said, I die daily. I get up every day and I die out to Christ. We who live in the shadow of the cross and, We should never forget that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's why this day is the most important day, as we remember we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. We've been saved from the punishment and consequences of our sin, but that doesn't mean, hear me this morning, that doesn't mean that we can go out and behave just like we want to. We've been saved to live godly lives. We are saved to become unselfish in our service. To be unselfish with each other. Two most important things we can do is love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Every time we think of Calvary, we should remember that it's only because of God's love and mercy that we are saved, and then we become children of the living God. Amen? Because Jesus lives today. He's not dead in the grave. He's not like Muhammad. He lives. And He not only lives, but He lives within your heart. We can have peace and assurance of eternal life because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And I know there's lots of skeptics, and there was lots of skeptics then, and there's lots of skeptics now. They've attempted to explain. They've attempted to destroy the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, that He never actually died. Some even claim that the disciples stole the body of Jesus and hid it somewhere. But the Bible is clear. Jesus actually died on the cross. That's true. In some of the writings, it talks about the soldiers who would break the legs of those who hadn't died yet when the time had come. And they did that to the two thieves on both sides of Jesus, but they didn't to Jesus because He was already dead. Joseph of Arimathea begged for Jesus' body, and he took Jesus down from the cross and wrapped Him in linens, and he laid Him in the tomb, his tomb. Jesus was laid in that borrowed tomb. The Gospel of Matthew, it tells how the Pharisees went to Pilate and asked him to put to the tomb and secure it, to put Roman guards there to prevent the disciples from taking Jesus' body. Every bit of the evidence points to the fact that Jesus died. But that's not the end of the story, is it? One of the strongest proofs that Jesus actually arose is that the followers were so slow to accept His resurrection at that fact. The four gospel writers, they tell the story, and each of them, they from their own perspective, but no contradictions between the two, or between them. The stories blended into a beautiful account. The first people to see Jesus alive after His resurrection were the women who went to the tomb early that Sunday morning, and they wondered about moving that big stone out of the way. But when they arrived, that stone was already moved. The door was already open, and Mary Magdalene immediately ran to find Peter and John and tell them that someone had taken Jesus' body. And while she was gone, the other women entered the tomb and saw an angel who told them that Jesus had risen. And they also went to tell the disciples. In the meanwhile, Mary Magdalene had found Peter and John, and she told them what she had seen, and they returned to the tomb, and it seems that Peter got there before John. He He must have been a little faster runner. John ran faster than Peter and arrived first, but he only looked into the tomb. But John ran into the tomb. And when Peter came, he went straight into the tomb, and John followed him, and they saw the linen clothing lying together in the cloth, and it had been around the head of Jesus, rolled up and placed by itself. John was the first of the apostles to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And after Peter and John left, Mary Magdalene arrived and the second time, and it was then that she saw Jesus, and Jesus spoke to her. From then on, that the events happened really quickly in the Scriptures. Jesus met the women and the apostles, and then he appeared to Simon Peter, and then he through the next moments of the Scripture, he appeared to about 500 witnesses. And it's all documented in historical writings. Jesus appeared to his disciples at first, except Thomas. And in the upper room later on, a week later, to the disciples, including Thomas. And that's where Thomas is like, because he just couldn't believe it. He didn't want any part of it. And then he believed. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ turned 11 men who were utterly defeated into a bold, complete, committed, I guess you could say, band of witnesses. And that's the call for us today. We're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to be committed to Christ. We're supposed to be His witnesses to the communities around us and to this world. And I would ask you this morning, are you bold? Are you committed? And are you witnessing? Because that's the call for the church. That's Jesus' commission to the church before His ascension. Go. The power and the presence of God is with us because Jesus is alive today. And in Him, by faith, we have victory over sin and we have the assurance of eternal life. And Jesus recognized I like the words of what Thomas said in John 20:29, or what Jesus said here in John. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, right? The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:10 concerning that great desire of his life. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of what? His resurrection. Amen? That power, that resurrection power that comes from knowing Christ. It was in the power of the risen Christ that the early Christians went forth and changed the world. And we're called to do the same. Hear me? And I would ask you this morning, how's your faith? Would you consider it strong or weak? Have you surrendered yourself completely to Jesus? And do you need God's help to change your life? We all do, don't we? Amen. I can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. God living in us. Without that, let me tell you, we're just dead men walking. And it's all because Jesus is living today. He's alive. The tomb is empty. And He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And He awaits for that appointed time. Let me tell you, He's coming again. He's going to rapture the church one of these days. He's going to call His church home. And then He's going to come back. I just can't wait for that day. But as Paul said, if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, it's my gain. But if I live, if I'm here on this earth, I'm going to preach and I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to be the greatest witness that I could ever be. And that's who Paul was, no matter how hard it was. He said, no one suffered like I have. James said, if you have faith, prove it. That's some bold words, isn't it? You know how come he could say that? It's because he believed in the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. So I hope you leave here with that in your mind and in your hearts, that Jesus is risen today and that He loves you and He's alive and He wants to do a great work in your life. He wants to make you a new creation and make you great witnesses in this world that we live in. So let's live great lives for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray again that if there's anyone here this morning that's not received You, not accepted You, Lord, that they make that proclamation today. Lord, I pray also that maybe there's someone here that's faith is weak and they've been struggling and they know they're not right where they need to be and they know they need to be there, but they just haven't really made that step of faith to come to You and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Lord, I pray for them too. Let us not leave here today without knowing Christ fully, without receiving His resurrection power. Lord, I pray all these things in Your mighty name. Let Your grace abound and Your love be displayed. And let a light shine in us that may change the world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you all. Remember, if you need to pray, if you need to get a hold of me for any reason, please call me. Please come see me and I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you at any time.